My preaching during the month of December has been about the names of our Redeemer. I'll be focusing today on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Who is Jesus? That was the question that Jesus asked of his disciples. It may be a question that you are asking of yourself today. It may be that you have come to church today because it's the Christmas season. Just because that's the thing to do. You go to church during the Christmas holidays. But you may be asking yourself that question, just who is this Jesus? What is Christmas all about? Here during the month of December, I've been looking at our Redeemer, at Jesus, and answering some of those questions about who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do. I've been doing that especially by looking at some of the names that our Redeemer has. We've discovered that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, perfect in harmony in one person. These truths do come to us in the form of some of Jesus' several names that are given to him. Now, when it comes to name, we often refer to Jesus using two names, don't we? We say he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And from our perspective, our cultural perspective, you may have logged it in your mind this way. His first name is Jesus. His last name is Christ. You know, that's how we operate. I'm Bruce Parnell, and I introduced myself that way. And you would introduce yourself with a first name and last name. But with Jesus, that's not exactly right. One reason for that is that in Jesus' day, there wasn't the same sense of first name, last name like we have. Instead, people would be known by their name and then the family that they belong to. So, for instance, you might have have Braden, the son of Tony, or Joseph, Daniel's son, or Anna Lee, Tony's daughter. You would understand by family name who those persons belong to. So Jesus Christ, Jesus would not have been that way. It would have been Jesus, the son of Joseph. But secondly, and here most importantly, Christ is not really a name, but is rather a title. In Jesus' day, the people would have understood that Christ referred to his position. You could say it in this way, that he is Jesus, the Christ. The Christ. And by speaking in that way, you might be able to think of it in a better way of understanding that that term Christ is referring to his position. Jesus is the Christ. And that's exactly what has been said of him. When the wise men came to Jerusalem following the star, they came and they said, "Where can we find the one who is born, King of the Jews?" And that prompted a great deal of trouble as King Herod, who didn't want another king, started to say, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" And so he went to the scribes and Pharisees and he asked them this question. Where is the Christ to be born? And he uses that term directly. Where is the Christ to be born? The anticipated and promised King of the Jews. When John the Baptist began to preach, people began to wonder at the power of his preaching. And so they said, maybe this is the Christ that has been promised. And John the Baptist very clearly denies that. Again, using that term, I am not the Christ. And then when Andrew heard Jesus preaching, he went and he told his brother Peter, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Christ." That term comes up in the passage that I read today from Matthew 16. Let's look at that a little more closely. Jesus began to ask his disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And just before I go on to their answers, I want you to hear one of those names or one of those titles that we concentrated on last week. The Son of Man. Here Jesus is taking that name to himself that identifies him as the Daniel 7 Son of Man, who has a divine characteristic, but also that he is fully man, fully human. Jesus uses that title of himself. Then he asks, so who do people say that I am? And it's apparent that Jesus had caused something of a stir in the area of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. People were talking about him. They would gather around the water cooler, so to speak, or in the coffee shops, and they were discussing this strange man and the power that he was teaching and preaching with. So the disciples answer his question. Some say you're John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was dead. Herod had had him beheaded because of an offense against him. But here, some people are saying Jesus is continuing on in that same powerful preaching mode and calling for repentance. And maybe this is John the Baptist coming back from the dead. The disciples answered again and said, "Well, some are saying that you are Elijah." Now, this is another prophet of God who had lived almost 1,000 years earlier than Jesus. He had lived and he had ministered during a crucial time in the people of Israel's life. But notably, Elijah was one of only two men in the record of history that went to heaven without physically dying. The Bible records that God caught him up into heaven, that he did not physically die. And so as you speculate about this powerful preacher, some are saying, well, maybe this is Elijah sent from heaven to speak to us again. And others said maybe Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Once again, Jeremiah was hundreds of years ago a man who played a very important role, and they were wondering, maybe this is the rebirth of one of the prophets of old. This leads Jesus to say to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the disciples, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Jesus accepted this designation. He accepted this title. He accepted that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you're tracking along with me, maybe you say, okay, I'll grant that. I'm with you so far. Jesus accepted this title. He is the Christ. But so what? What does it mean that he is the Christ? Well, to answer that, let me explain what that title, Christ, means. The meaning of the word Christ actually goes back into the Old Testament. And the New Testament, the major language was Greek, but the people of God originated out of that Old Testament period where the language spoken by them was Jewish. And so there's some changes in phrases or names. And Christ is a Greek word that is used to take the place of the Hebrew title, the Messiah. The Messiah. When I use that term, maybe that rings a bell in your mind as having some significance. It is well known that the Jewish people have longed for a Messiah. If you read throughout the Old Testament and you come into the Gospels, you will find out that there is this sense of anticipation that God was going to send a Redeemer. That he would send the Messiah, or in the Greek language, the Christ. And that's what this title refers to. It's the Jewish phrase, the Messiah. But we could take that one step further because the Messiah can also be translated. And it's translated to mean the Anointed One. The Anointed One. In the Old Testament, when people began to serve in some specific public roles, they were appointed to that office by the anointing with oil. Now today, when someone takes office, we don't follow that practice. For instance, when someone takes public office, like a president or congressperson, They would be asked in their inauguration, do you swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America, and so on. They are designated and invested with authority to carry out that role or that office. And there's something similar in this idea of anointing. There was oil that was poured out, not auto or car oil, but more like a perfume, and it was used symbolically to represent the investing of God's authority and spirit on that person to carry out the task that they were supposed to do. And in the Old Testament, there were three specific offices that were appointed by anointing. There were the offices of prophet, priest, and king. So each one of those three could be, and sometimes were, referred to as anointed ones. They were the anointed prophets, or anointed priests, or anointed kings. By way of example, you might remember how the prophet Samuel went out and found David. and anointed him so that he would be designated as the next king of Israel. Or you might think of how Levi was anointed to serve, how Aaron was anointed to serve as priest. And there are other examples that you could look at. God gave these leaders to serve in the Old Testament church and in the nation. They had specific roles and tasks that they were to carry on. But God gave them for another reason as well. They stood as something of a signal of a specific anointed one who would come after them. Their roles as prophet, priest, and king were in anticipation of the Redeemer that God would send. He would be not only an anointed one, he would be the anointed one. The perfection and fulfillment of all of these offices and their responsibilities and in the tasks that they had to play. Over time, as you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Lord gives more and more details about this Redeemer. I read this week about an illustration of this, of a room that is only dimly lit, and you can make out some of the furnishings of that room. That is then gradually the light gets brighter and brighter, and the room and its furnishing hasn't changed, but you see more clearly what is there. And so it is with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that there's some sense of anticipation that is seen in a shadowy way in the Old Testament anointed ones of prophet, priest, and king. But there's always this hope of a promised Redeemer that would fulfill all of those, so that there would be a prophet who is greater than Moses, a priest who's greater than Levi, a king who's greater than Melchizedek or David. The Redeemer would fulfill all of these anointed roles. Because of those promises, the Old Testament people of God had this intense longing and anticipation for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist appears, there's this speculation and kind of a buzz around the community. Is this the Christ? Is this the time? Has he finally come? They're wanting the Messiah to come. And when Jesus comes into the world, he comes not just as a Messiah or an anointed one, but as the Messiah. He came in fulfillment of all of those promises and all of that expectation. He came and is the Messiah. Okay, are you still with me? Maybe you're saying, okay, I've made the connection. I've proved the point. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. But I'm still asking the question, so what? We seem to be pretty far removed from Jesus' days when there were prophets and priests fairly commonly. Yeah, we know there are kings around the world, but what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? What does it mean that he is prophet, priest, and king? That's where I want to turn next. I want to take each of those three and briefly explain their role, not just from a theological position, but experientially. I want you to see how important it is for you to know Jesus. This comes up in the passage that I read from today in Matthew 16, that when Peter professes that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus acknowledges that and says, this has been revealed to you by the Father. And then he goes on to defend his person and his work. Even with Peter, who seemingly in one moment professes the Christ and then is next is turning to Jesus and saying, oh, no, Jesus, you got it all wrong. You're not going to go to the cross. That's not what the Messiah is about. And Jesus rebukes Satan at this point. He rebukes him as having nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And Peter's concept of the Messiah needed to be Jesus. Not anything that he had adopted, not anything that he had come to believe about what that Messiah might be. And there were some misconceptions. There was this conception that the Messiah would come as a military hero. There are times where God did deliver through military might. But the Messiah and his kingship would be of a different character. His priestly role would be of a different character, and his prophet role. So let's look at those. I'll only go briefly today. Each one of these could be a meditation that expands to fill up the next years. So I'm only briefly going to tell you about prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is our anointed prophet and the fulfillment of that. You may not realize this, but Jesus being the prophet is a really good thing. How will you or I know God unless God reveal himself to us? And that's what Jesus came to do. God had spoken in times past through many different prophets, but those prophets, while speaking truly, were still only fallible men and women. God promised that the time would come that he would send a prophet who would reveal God fully. When Jesus came, he said that he had come to do just that, that he would come to reveal God. I made this point last week with the humanity of Jesus Christ. I want to connect it here to the messianic role of Jesus today. This is what happened when Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He makes a connection between the prophetic office that he was fulfilling and the Messiah, the Christ. He was speaking to this woman, and as the dialogue goes on, the woman is brought to recognize this about Jesus, that he was a prophet. And she goes on to say, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. To which Jesus answered, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. He's the Messiah, the prophet of God. And this does have significance, not just for the Jews of Jesus' day, but has significance for every age. I think you know experientially, and maybe in your own testimony, you might recognize that longing that you have to know that there is something of meaning out there in the universe. And that's a longing that is known by everyone in the world, that there's a sense, even if it's a sneaking suspicion or a worry, that God exists. There's a longing that there be something of value, something of truth in the world that we can hang our hat on. You may be one of those persons today that has come and wondered just where that meaning comes from. You ache for significance. That longing and that aching is a longing to know God. It might be that you have tried different religions. It might be that you have tried to satisfy that hunger for significance by chasing after relationships, or chasing after position, or power, or affluence. all to be left still hungry, still aching for significance. Well, your longing is for God. And that longing is met through Jesus. If you have questions about God, if you have questions about the meaning of life, those questions are answered in Jesus. And consider this, that since he is God in the flesh, he is qualified to speak of God. Refer again to my message last week where Jesus says, that the Son of Man has descended from heaven to do just this, to reveal God to us. But then remember that since he is perfectly human, he is approachable. He is a personal redeemer, not somehow removed from our situation. You can know him. You can relate to him. You can listen to him and find the will of God for our salvation. Well, not only is Jesus a prophet, but he is our anointed priest. The priests of the Bible also fulfilled a very important task. The prophets would represent God to man. They would speak God's word. The priests would represent man to God. And in that relationship, the priests would be addressing the broken relationship that comes because of our rebellion against a holy God. The priests would lead man back into that relationship, especially by leading people into God's presence in worship. And in that light, you could think about how the Bible teaches in the Old Testament in a shadowy way how sinners come into the presence of a holy God. And the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrifices all press down on us that the only way for sinners come into the presence of a holy God is that their sins be paid for. And the payment for the sins in the Old Testament was prefigured by the sacrifices. A lamb, a goat, a bull would be given as a sacrifice, as a substitute for sin. But day after day and year after year as those sacrifices were made, I can't help but think that the priests and the people would have come to wonder, will there ever be an end to this death? Will there ever be a satisfaction of the debt that I owe? The repetition of the sacrifices was It can't help but say it's not enough for the blood of sheep and bulls to forgive your sins. Will my guilt ever be removed? Will my debt ever be paid for? And those questions are timeless questions. They're the questions that plague mankind in every age and may even plague you today. As you think of your sins, it may be that the weight of guilt is crushing you. And you wonder, how will I ever go on? Will my debt ever be paid? The answer to that question is Jesus. The answer is yes, because Jesus came as the great priest, the great high priest, and he gave a sacrifice, not a sacrifice that defers payment to a later time or onto some other substitute, but he paid the price that completes the transaction. He paid your debt in full in his death on the cross. And his work isn't over either. He lives to intercede for you. That means that you may receive the forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus. That debt has been paid in Him. The final office that I'll call your attention to today is that of kings. We're probably most familiar with kings. I can imagine that maybe Samuel and Johnny might have swords at home that you use to go out and conquer dragons and fight against enemies. Well, that's what kings do, isn't it? They go and they fight for their people and defend them and protect them. That's the role of kings. Justice and Abel may have crowns that you put on as costumes or capes that represent being a king, and you might think of how Jesus is a king, because Jesus came to protect you in this life and in that life which is to come. He is a great and mighty king. And we're familiar with language of kingship, especially around the Christmas time. The Hallelujah Chorus, which quotes from Scripture, says, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the son of David who inherits the Davidic kingdom. And this too, Jesus accepts as part of His work. When He entered into Jerusalem on that fateful week, as He came to die, He came and He entered, and the people acknowledged Him with shouts of praise. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were acknowledging the King entering His city. And when on trial, Pilate asked Him, Are you indeed a king? To which Jesus answered, Yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. Well, much more could be said about Jesus' kingship and kingdom, but let me call your attention especially to that experiential aspect, the blessing of having Jesus as your king. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set free those who have been enslaved all of their lives to the enemy, to the fear of death. He came to bring you into His kingdom. He came to protect you now in this life and in that which is to come. What a blessing that is, because we need protection. God did not leave you helpless and hopeless. He did not abandon you to your fears in a hostile world. And that protection has a spiritual character to it especially. And we have this in mind in thinking about the idea of that there are martyrs in this world. There are those who give up their lives, and God's deliverance is sometimes physical and sometimes not. But the protection of our souls is one that is now and forevermore. Jesus has come as the Messiah, the anointed King, to set you free and to protect you. It means that you may trust Him now and into eternity. Let me close by just saying, without Jesus, you are in a terrible place. You really are. Without Jesus, you're left to guess who God is and what He wants. Without Jesus, you're left with no substitute for your sins, no way to pay the penalty that is due. Without Jesus, you have no protection in this life or in eternity to come. But with Jesus, you have a prophet, priest, and king. He is the Christ, the anointed one. Listen to Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for our Messiah, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have redemption in Him. We pray, O Lord, that our anointed Savior would be glorified in our lives and in our world. We pray, O God, that You might bless us this day in our union with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing of our anointed one. In Psalm 84, there is this wonderful phrase where we ask God to look at us, and as he looks at us, that there might be a shield protecting us. And the shield that protects us is, he says, Lord, look on us and see the face of your anointed one, your Christ. And that's what he does in our redemption. He sees Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.